We'll just start in prayer. Father, we thank you and we acknowledge your presence again. We thank you for what you're doing, what you've done, and what you are about to do. We give you glory, Father. We bless you. We acknowledge your presence. Jesus, we acknowledge your Holy Spirit. We welcome you. And Holy Spirit, we ask for the grace to be able to come to know Jesus more. We pray, Holy Spirit, you'd reveal him to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, it's good. So I'm going to talk on this scripture, a few scriptures from Exodus, but the theme of the talk is worship, the path to freedom and transformation. And the reason why I felt to do it was because there was a number of things that happened at the conference, a number of good things, like Chris, you know, mentioned there was people healed and there was people got touched, refreshed. So there's a number of things that could come out of it. But one of the things that really spoke to me when I going away from the conference was there was a breakthrough in the worship on we had on the Sunday and the Saturday night. Is that right? So I'm a bit lost because of what happened, and right through the conference, even the worship through the conference, it was building, but then there was a breakthrough. And it was interesting because when I was up here, I remember worshiping, I think it was on Saturday night, the presence of God was extraordinary, like just the adoration towards the Lord. And where you know it's a breakthrough is when young people are up there worshiping the Lord abandoned before the Lord. You know that's a miracle. God bless young people. Because they're authentic. That's what I mean. They're authentic. They're not hiding or they're not playing around. They're authentic. Their hearts were really open to the Lord. And then a lot of them talked to me after saying, you know, that was incredible, the worship. Now, the other thing, they've been doing this on Monday nights. A lot of them, about 30 of them, have been meeting Monday nights just to worship the Lord. That's all they do. They just come worship the Lord. So to me, that was a bit of the fruit of it. But so I just thought I'd take this part on worship. Now, Heidi Baker, in her talk, she said something. This is another thing that spoke to me. People came to me and said to me that with Heidi, they said, because she's got this incredible ministry that we, you know, it's extraordinary what she does. But they said for the first time they seen her as a normal person. She was just sharing normal about how it struggles and how they want to give up. And how they pray for people and people die and then they see miracles, all these things. But people said what she said was very achievable. And she said these two things. The key, when we asked her the question about the kingdom, I can't remember exactly what she said, but she said something like this. She said, what we do, how we see the kingdom is like this. We just get into a room, we worship the Lord maybe for hours, get filled with the oil of God, and then we go out and pour out that oil to others. So she talked about loving the one in front of them. Now, in an easy way, that's achievable for all of us, isn't it? Because, you know, if we worship maybe 5 minutes a day, maybe we could make it 10 minutes. You know, we could just extend that because there seems to be a grace. This is why I wanted to talk on this subject, because there seems to be a grace with worship and what it releases in the earth. So some of those things she said was achievable. And when I remember I asked her about when Randy Clark prayed over her, she went back home, nothing happened. She said, which you may have remembered, may have not, but she said, no, nothing, not anything didn't happen. She said, what I did was just love the one in front of me. And she said, in the process of that, a lot of things started to happen. And then she prayed over herself. She prayed over those blind people, I think 4 blind people, and they got their sight. And the Lord was teaching her that she was blind. And then she repented, she prayed over herself, and then she started to see as God sees people's hearts. So this whole concept of worship. So so the title of the talk, and it's is Worship, the Pathway to Freedom. And just as an introduction, worship has always been a significant place in the lives of believers, which we know, right, and even in our life of our community. So in the biblical story of Exodus, we find this profound connection between worship and freedom. Say the word freedom. Freedom, because that's what it is. Sometimes when we talk about worship, we go, oh, no, we're going to, you know, something we have to do, which it is, but it's connected to our freedom. And this is what we see very clearly in the book of Exodus. Now, this connection in Exodus is not just historical, but can serve as a lesson for us today as we practice it. So I want to look at this today, this multifaceted role of worship in our journey towards freedom. Again, there's the word again. In our journey towards freedom and personal transformation. I've got a hair on my eye. Some, it might be Jerry's. It's a long one. Someone, I'm losing hair. So this journey towards freedom and personal transformation. This is what it releases. So God's call to worship. So in the book of Exodus, particularly in Exodus 8:1, we marks the beginning of this journey on worship for us that we want to look at today. So here God instructs Moses to approach Pharaoh, and he demands the release of his people with a clear purpose, and that's the scripture Adriana said in the prophetic word, "Let my people go so that they may worship me." So incredibly, this declaration reveals an intense desire for God's intimacy and connection with his people. So again, if we see it as something that we have to do, but we see it as a desire that God wants connection and intimacy with us. That's why he wants us to worship him, because he has this desire for us. So God's jealous for intimacy. So before we start or go into any detail, it's essential to recognize this aspect of God, that God is jealous for us. His jealousy is not rooted in insecurity, but it stems from a passionate desire, God's passionate desire for intimacy with us. This foundational understanding sets the stage for this transformative, these are these words, transformative power of worship, what it does, because it transforms us. And God knows it's so important, and the devil knows it's so important, and he tries to capture us from doing it and entering into it. So hopefully as we go on, it'll help us maybe unlock a few keys to help us be able to do that in our lives a little better. So in Exodus, there's some parallels in our lives. So as we look at the book of Exodus, we discover this striking parallel between Pharaoh's oppression. So we're talking about worship brings us to a place of freedom. So Pharaoh's oppression of the Israelites and the challenges that we face daily. So this story, again, it's timeless. Although it happened in these biblical times, it's so prevalent for us or relevant to us today. God continuously calls us, you see in the scriptures, to be overcomers. So in a personal way and particularly as his church. And this is where the way I'm trying to frame it today, it's about a corporate breakthrough. So a lot of times when we hear the scriptures, a lot of times when we think about ourselves and our life of God, it's very individual. What's my calling? What's my destiny? It's all corporate. There's a corporate sense of church, but it's all very much individualistic, and it's lost this corporate dimension. And this is what we see in the book of Exodus, in these call to set my people free, my people, that they may worship me. So however life often presents us, life often presents us with a multitude of challenges, making it difficult for us to stay focused on God and his calling. Does anyone else have that problem in the room besides me, staying focused on God and his calling? Yet as we study Moses' call to lead God's people out of slavery into freedom, we find this simple key to securing our destinies. It's a simple key. Guess what the key is? Becoming a worshiping people. That's it. So all the challenges we face, all the things that face us, if we follow this simple principle, it brings us into a level of breakthrough in the Holy Spirit. So let's look at the essence of worship. So to truly understand worship, we must grasp its nature of it. In the Bible, there's three verbs that describe worship, and I think one's a Hebrew word and two are Greek words, and I'm not a Hebrew or Greek scholar at all. As you know, I was a plumber for 25 years, so I didn't learn that in plumbing school at all. But the first word is this, and this does these give us a picture, a snapshot of worship and how we are to bring our hearts before the Lord. The first is this, it's bowing down. So to bow down is a picture of, what's it a picture of? Humility, exactly. Worship begins with humility. So it begins with humility and it's acknowledging our dependence upon God. So it's leading to relationship. As we bow before him and acknowledge that God is sovereign, that he's Lord of all of creation, as we do that and acknowledge who he is, his sovereignty, and importantly, in acknowledging his sovereignty, we acknowledge that we have need of his presence because he's created us to be a people of his presence. That's why. That's all. That's what it is. So the first one, it's humility. It's dependence upon God. It's acknowledging his sovereignty and our need for the presence of God. And that is what I felt broke a little bit at the conference, this presence, the sovereignty of God, the lordship of Jesus Christ, you know, handing over how we run our lives to the Lord. And what happens, see, the fear of those things because we fear of losing control, but when we do surrender to a God who loves us so much, we come into his presence and then the whole of life makes sense. So the second verb in the scriptures is it's kissing towards. So K-I-S-S-I-N-G. There used to be a song like that, didn't there? Anyway, it's another story. So kissing towards. So this is a picture of intimacy. So first we had a picture of humility. Now we have a picture of intimacy. Now this second aspect of worship involves kissing towards God. So it sounds funny, but it signifies a heart response filled with reverence and intimacy towards God. So it's this deep connection with God. Now this is the important thing in this place. So there's humility, there's this bowing down. Now there's this picture of intimacy, of kissing towards. In this deep connection with God, it's a communion because we're coming into the presence of God. It's a communion that transforms us into his fire. So we're filled with the fire of God, the love of God. It burns us. It consumes us. And this is what it does. So, again, we sometimes think that worship is what I have to do. Worship is what God wants to do because he wants to free us through this transformative power that he's offering us. And then the last verb is this word, rendering homage. Now this again is a picture of sacrificial service. So the first one was a picture of humility. Second one was a picture of intimacy. And this third, rendering homage, is a picture of sacrificial service. So worship here, lastly here, entails rendering homage to God through sacrificial service. It's a tangible expression of love for him. So when we encounter God and we experience his presence and his love, there's an offering of ourselves, a wholehearted offering to God. And guess what it pours out in? Service. That's how you can tell someone who is close to God, by how they serve, because there's this wholehearted willingness to give themselves completely to God, whom they've been consumed by. So these are these three verbs. So I want to look at some key scriptures then and their significance in the light of those three things, those three verbs which help us describe worship. I want to look at some key scriptures and their significance through the book of Exodus that shed light particularly on worship but on the enemy's tactics against worship and its profound impact for our lives. So let's look at some of these. The first is in Exodus 3:11, and I've just titled it here, Moses' Inadequacy and God's Presence. And this is important in that title, Moses' Inadequacy and God's Presence, because this has to do with all of us when we come into the presence of God. So God's call to Moses is an excellent starting point. When Moses was confronted with his own inadequacy, Moses asked God in Exodus 3:11, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Now, here's Moses. He's asked with this incredible, it's an impossible task for him to do. So I think there's variations of it. Some people believe that he was to lead a million people. Guess where? Out of Egypt, where? Into the desert. How do you feed them? There's no Maccas in the desert in Egypt. You know, logistically, some people say it's 3 million, whatever, but God asked him to lead his people out to worship him. It's an impossible task. It's an impossible task. So this question often plagues us as we contemplate our own calling, how God calls us, and our own brokenness, because we're faced with exactly the same inadequacy. But the inadequacy is to lead us to worship, to his presence. Because it was Moses' inadequacy and God's presence that overcome. Now, however, in verse Exodus 3:12, the next verse, God gives Moses this reassuring response. And it's certainly encouraging for us too. And it's this, Exodus 3:12 says, God says to Moses, "Certainly I will be with you." And that's his promise to us. So, again, a lot of times we want answers to questions or difficult things. And God's answer is, "You got my presence. I'll go with you." So the emphasis is that our identity as Christians, our identity is rooted in what? The presence of God. That's our identity. That's our birthright as Christians. It's rooted in the presence of God calling us, adopting us, anointing us, and then sending us for a task or a mission, whatever that is. It's rooted in the presence of God for us. And the presence of God is the privilege. It's the privilege of the people of God, the presence. And I think I heard a long time ago, Yong-Yi Cho, who was a pastor of, I think, the largest church, single church in the world. He said, you know, when he came to the West, I think he had a million people in his congregation or something, but when he came to the West, he was so surprised at how successful the Western church was without the Holy Spirit, because we systemize and we do these things. But this is the emphasis, is that our identity is rooted in the presence of God. And this is what God was trying to express to Moses. So this fundamental truth formed the foundation of our understanding of God's call and our journey from independence to complete trust. And we'll see this come out in the next scriptures that we look at, the next three scriptures. So the second scripture I want to look at is in Exodus 7:16. And it has to do with corporate worship. God says to Moses, again, this is another scripture where he says the same thing, that the prophecy that came through today. God says to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say, 'Let my people go so that they may worship me.'" So God's emphasis on my people in this verse highlights the importance of what? Corporate worship. So corporate worship. Now, I won't get ahead of myself. So true worship requires, or Moses' mission, sorry, was to lead Israel out of captivity in Egypt so that they could worship God with sacrifice. Interesting word, worship God with sacrifice. True worship requires sacrifice because sacrifice liberates us from what? Our self-centeredness, because it makes us look out of ourselves. So when I come in the meeting today and they play the first song, guess what? There has to be a sacrifice because of my self-centeredness. I might not like the song that they sang, or I might not like that style of worship. So there has to be a sacrifice, an offering of myself to God. And as there's that offering removing me from my self-centeredness, guess what happens? I come into the presence of God. When we do that corporately, when that happens corporately, there's a corporate anointing of the presence of God that's released on a people. And that's, again, what I felt was released, a little bit of that So true worship requires a sacrifice because it liberates us from our self-centeredness. Self-centeredness is our form of slavery. Like the children of Egypt, they were taken out of captivity. We're captive to self-centeredness. Yeah, amen. I wake up every morning thinking about myself. And that's this form of slavery. And because it limits us from giving ourselves wholeheartedly to others, and because of that self-centeredness, where it limits us giving ourselves wholeheartedly to others, in particular in the context of worship, it limits us in giving ourselves completely to God. And this is what God tries to free us from. So corporate worship, let my people go that they may worship me, has this exponential effect in that it affects a group of individuals. So, for example, we're worshiping, we're choosing to come to God with sacrifice, offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, offering ourselves to worship God in spite of what our circumstances are, in spite of how we're feeling. And in that being affected individually, it frees us personally from slavery. And then what happens is your breakthrough when you start to experience the presence of God becomes a shared breakthrough for the people around you. So your breakthrough becomes my breakthrough. Now, the enemy knows this. And if the enemy can distract us from individually coming into the presence of God, if he can do that to 30 people, 40 people, 50 people, I don't know how many people are here, but just say he did it with half the people. Just say there was a distraction, and you'll see this, what he tried to do with Pharaoh. Pharaoh tries to do with Moses. He tries to distract them because he doesn't want them to worship, because he knows when worship happens, there's a transformative power of the Holy Spirit that brings people into freedom. When there's a break in freedom in the Spirit, guess what happens? Angels rush in. And what happens, what we don't see, what happens in the heavenly realms over us is what we don't see. And angels are attracted to a sacrificial people offering praise and honor to a sovereign God. And as we pour that out to God, angels rush in. And when angels rush in, there's an exponential effect to individual worship. It breaks things in the heavenly realms and brings revival. That's what happens. It brings revival. Now, it might not bring souls in how we see them, but it brings revival first in the people that are worshiping. And then that transformative power of worship is then released out for us to do the task that God wants us to do. Now, the devil's frightened at this aspect of worship. He'll do anything to distract you, anything he can to distract you and keep you from the presence of God. And that's where we have to, as you'll see, we have to then make a shift by our will, not by a feeling, because why? My feeling's rooted in my self-centeredness, and I'll choose myself always over God. I'll always choose myself over God, and this is why it's important. And you see it in this dialogue that God's having with Moses, what God's telling Moses to say to Pharaoh. So your breakthrough in that individual breakthrough becomes a shared breakthrough for everybody. And you know that. Say, for example, tonight someone gives me $1 million. I'm open to it too, okay? But say someone gives me $1 million. Guess where the shared breakthrough is, firstly? With my family, isn't it? I might go on the holiday I wanted to go on, or I might be able to do something. It's a shared breakthrough. Everything in our life is corporate. My breakthrough is your breakthrough. Your breakthrough is my breakthrough. This is the economy of the kingdom. This is how it happens. And it happens through this sacrifice as we give our hearts to God. So the third scripture is Exodus 5:9, and it's the enemy's distractions, which we talked about. Pharaoh said, make the work harder for the people so that they can keep working and pay no attention to lies. Now, what's a distraction for us? A distraction for us simply could be many things, but a distraction for us is whatever tries to keep us from God's people. So I'll read the scripture again because it's beautiful. Pharaoh said, so think of Pharaoh as the devil saying to us, make make the work harder for the people so that they keep working and pay no attention to the lies, so that the enemy tries to distract us from keeping us into a revelation of what God wants to do, so we get distracted. Again, where's distraction centered in? My self-centeredness. And there's a remedy for this as I start to yield to the Holy Spirit. Pharaoh's strategy to hinder worship was to make the Israelites work harder, diverting their focus from God to themselves. Similarly, the enemy seeks to distract us with busyness. We get busy, which we all do. We live in a world that's busy, but it's so important to put time aside for the Lord and corporate time aside for the Lord. That's why Sunday is the Lord's day, where we put us time aside corporately, because this releases a corporate anointing. Again, we're so individualistic, and this is a corporate understanding of the release of the presence of God. So the enemy tries to distract us with doubts about also not only busyness, but doubts about God's goodness, that he's not really good. And that's the temptation in the garden at the beginning, isn't it? God's not really good. He doesn't really love you. You go and get life for yourself. He can't be trusted. He's withholding something from you. The reality is that God is withholding nothing from us in Jesus Christ. That's the scripture Jerry read this morning. So this leads, this distraction and busyness and doubt about God's goodness leads us to complacent worship. Now, this is really important. What's complacent worship? Complacent worship is worship without sacrifice. It's worship that's centered on myself. It's centered on my feelings rather than on God's sovereignty and the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's complacent worship. And complacent worship is a counterfeit to real worship. And this is where it's really important. Because true worship, there has to be a sacrifice for us to enter into it. Complacent worship works the opposite to true worship. And what it does, this is what it does. It numbs our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and his movement in a corporate meeting. So again, I'm going to put it really practical. I come to the meeting, I'm distracted. I do this every day. Every day I come to the meeting, I'm distracted. I've got a choice. Will I enter into the presence of God, or will I start go down the rabbit holes that are going in my mind, where my mind's going? Am I going to arrest that by turning my heart towards the Lord, or am I just going to wait and see what happens in the meeting? Now, what happens is, I said, there's this corporate dimension to worship. The scripture says one puts 1,000 to flight, two 10,000. If there's 20 people distracted, guess what it brings an agreement with? The enemy. Because if he's made us busy, and if he's caught us in busyness, and he's caught us in distraction, and we align to that and we yield to that, we empower demonic power in a corporate meeting. Woo! That's what's happening spiritually when we worship. Because the enemy doesn't want this, you'll see with Pharaoh. He doesn't want us to break through. So if he doesn't want us to break through, where would he try to hinder it? In the church. He doesn't do it in the street, because and he mightn't do it in a personal way, even though he does, but individually it's okay. But when there's a corporate anointing to break through, he tries to distract it. Where will he do it? In a meeting. Tries to do it in a meeting. And this is what we see with complacent worship. So complacent worship is centered on ourselves. It's centered in my feelings. So it's centered on the songs. It might be, I like that song, I don't like that song. It's centered in my feelings. It's nothing to do with God. It's more centered about me. And Heidi Baker is beautiful about this. She says, when she goes to a meeting, she doesn't care about the songs or anything. She says she just has her own revival. And she talks about, just basically when they're in Mozambique, they're in the dust. And, haven't got beautiful carpet like this or nice music. They're just in the dust worshipping the Lord. And the presence of God comes. So, again, it's not evil or in that sense. It's just where our hearts are centered. So the Holy Spirit helps us, though. He helps us and he leads us to this breakthrough. And this is why it's important that we're always sensitive to the Holy Spirit, asking him to lead our hearts to reveal Jesus in a corporate setting. So the fourth scripture and the final scripture is this. It's in Exodus 8:25, and it's titled it Convenience versus Sacrifices. Sacrifice. And it's saying again similar things but a little bit different. Verse 25 in chapter 8 of Exodus says, go sacrifice to your God within the land. So Pharaoh's suggestion to Moses and to the people of Israel is to worship God within the land. It underscores the enemy's effort to discourage sacrificial worship. So convenience and sacrifice, as we've seen, it can't coexist. God's plan often calls us to sacrifice and inconvenience. Why? Well, we've given probably many whys, but one is because sacrifice requires our best. It tests and proves our love for somebody, in this case, God. And for any meaningful relationship we have to be willing to sacrifice for that relationship to grow. Sacrifice teaches us to love. And if you think of sacrifice like the love of a mother makes towards her children, it's incredible sacrifice of love. So sacrifice leads us and it teaches us how to love and it leads us to deeper relationship. And in this case, we're talking about God. So there can never be true deep relationship without sacrifice. We have to be willing to give up things to come into our relationship. And this brings me to the last point and probably the most important point about worship. It's this. It's this transformative power of worship. Worship is not merely a ritual. It's a transformational experience because we're coming into his presence. So again, it starts with our will. We're there. And then as we're yielding, we come into this transformational experience. So worship's transformative power is we become like the one we worship. And that's how God's created us. He called us right in the beginning. He called us to be sons and daughters. He called us to be made us in the image and likeness of God. And worship transforms us back into how it was in the beginning. We become like the one that we worship. And that's why when the presence of God comes, people are healed or people are restored or people are revived or people have an experience of angels or people have an experience, you know, where we're delivered, we're set free because God starts to come back to his rightful place. Worship that transforms us, frees us from our self-centeredness, and it gives us the ability then to become truly human. We become truly how we're meant to be because we participate in God's nature. His nature comes in the Holy Spirit, fills us and transforms us into him, his image and likeness. So, finishing, right? Coming to a finish is this. So as we looked at this story of Moses and Pharaoh, it becomes evident that the enemy fears worshippers because they embody humility, they reveal God's glory, and worship empowers God's people for service. Now, this is what I sort of sense from the Lord. When we start to break through in corporate worship, God wants to release things, which we know this supernaturally. So Moses was asked to take these people out into the desert to worship God. They're in a place of the desert. They needed total provision. God provided provision. As whatever in our lives, we're faced with so many struggles. Agree? When we worship God and we put him in his rightful place, again, through heart of worship and sacrifice, when we put him in his rightful place, supernatural provision happens. Now, I believe, that God wants to expand us supernaturally. But this is what I fear from God. I don't want to be in complacent worship. Because what happens when we break through in the spirit and God moves powerfully, it's terrifying. It's terror. Because he does things incredibly powerfully, and he can provide for us in supernatural ways, way beyond measure. Now, that is what the devil doesn't want. He doesn't want it. He'll do anything he can to prevent you from worship individually and staying together with God's people because of what it releases, God's power in this incredible way. Worship, what happens, we discover it's not only a gateway to personal and communal, it's not only a gateway to personal freedom, but it's a gateway to communal freedom. And you see that where God, the people of Israel, journeyed from Egypt into, where did they journey from? Egypt into the promises of God. God wants to release, this is what's on my heart burning, God wants to release us into supernatural promises. Supernatural promises. He journeyed them from Egypt into the desert where they were taught, God asked them to worship because he wanted to release them into the promised land. We know that they never went into the promised land for 40 years because they grumbled and complained and that generation missed the blessing. God wants to release supernatural promises. Now, I know this is really hard for us to understand. It's hard for me to understand. But I know there's people here that God wants to use you like you would never have thought possible. And how did it happen to Moses? Wasn't in his gifting, wasn't in his anointing, wasn't in his calling. It was in, certainly I will be with you. It has nothing to do with how talented you are. It has nothing to do, but it's about a wholehearted response to God, which is one of the verbs of what worship is. It's this wholehearted response to God, and then it's giving ourselves completely to God in worship, and then he releases that presence. And for me, at the conference, I seen a trickle of it. I seen it come down on the young people, that supernatural dimension that starts to mark people, what consecration is. It separates you for God. It marks you with his presence. You're marked with the presence of God. And it has to be cultivated by faith, coming to God and giving our heart completely to him and pouring out our heart to him.